seated. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Oh, I'm going to ask again. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Well, it's good to see everybody. We're just here to receive the Word and all that the Holy Ghost wants to do. And so turn with me in your Bibles. Go back there to the Old Testament and go to 2 Kings chapter 18. And tonight I'm going to call this message, No More Retreat. Amen. No More Retreat. I believe that the here, I don't mean just this church, I mean the church in our nation, the church across the world, there is a shaking going on. Taking place. There is a desire and a new courage in our land for folks to desire God's word, and people want truth. They're hungry for the truth, even if that truth is challenging, even if it's stuff that, you know, might really challenge us or even seem to be, you know, difficult to hear at times. But I just believe we're just in a great time of awakening here in our nation. Amen. And you know, and it's a shame that it would take, you know, the death of a precious young man, you know, to stir some things. But the good news is his death was not in vain. It is not in vain. Thank God for that. And the Lord is just bringing just tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people, especially young people. Gen Z, right, is hungry for God, and we should encourage that and be so glad about that. But remember, it's got to be with the right spirit, right? We're not out to attack anybody. We're not out to retaliate. We're out to see that the lost be saved in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to get right to it here tonight. And we're going to go to verse 13. And tonight is going to be a concise message. I know. Listen, concise has a bunch of different meanings. You know, we got to be careful. You know, but even if it's, you know, 2 or 3 minutes more concise, you know, that is still concise. Praise the Lord. But what I mean by that, we're just going to get right to the point. Amen. We're going to get right to it. And so go to 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 13, and we're going to read down through verse 17. And would it be okay if I bring up the Amplified Bible here tonight? We're going to bring up the Amplified. Usually I read out of the King James. But how many of you know sometimes that old Elizabethan English in the Old Testament especially, right, can make it a little difficult to understand what's going on? And so if you don't have an Amplified Bible, or if you have a more modern translation, it'll be nearly identical to what's being read here. But I'm going to use the Amplified, and we're going to read about King Hezekiah. How many of you remember King Hezekiah back there in the Old Testament? One of the greatest kings that ever lived for Judah or Israel. By this time, remember, the kingdom of Israel was divided into a southern kingdom called the kingdom of Judah. That's where Hezekiah was king at this time. And then you remember that the northern section was called Israel. And so that is the time that we're talking about. Hezekiah is listed in the Bible as one of the greatest kings between Judah and Israel ever. But just because he was one of the greatest does not mean he wasn't, you know, without mistakes. And he had some mistakes. And tonight we're going to look at one of those mistakes, but not to bring Hezekiah down. Because remember, he was a mighty man of God. He loved God with all of his heart, but he faced challenges just like you and I face challenges. And there is a lesson and several lessons in this passage for us. And I think it's just perfect for this time, because we need to make sure that we stop giving ground to the enemy. Not just in our own personal lives, but I mean just the church across America needs to stop retreating. Stop giving ground. Stop being afraid of what everybody thinks about you. You know, stop being afraid to just say truth for what it is. Call it God's word. Don't hide it from anybody. I tell you what, the Spirit of God loves boldness, and the Spirit of God wants to do mighty things in our midst, but he's not going to be able to do those things if we're acting ashamed of certain parts of the Bible, or if we're acting ashamed of certain things about the gospel. You know, we've got to be bold. Amen. Praise the Lord. But with the right spirit. Glory to God. And so we're picking up this time in King Hezekiah's life. He has been king now for 14 years, And during that time, the king of Assyria and the Assyrian army had been invading Israel and now is starting to invade Judah, where he is. Now remember, Jerusalem, we all know where Jerusalem is, right? Jerusalem was part of the southern kingdom of Judah. And so obviously Hezekiah lives in Jerusalem. He rules and reigns from Jerusalem. And so over the last several years, the Assyrian army, which was the biggest and strongest army in that part of the world, started to take over northern Israel, started to take over Samaria, and then started to move closer to Jerusalem and take over cities and villages around Jerusalem. And so Hezekiah was getting nervous, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem were getting nervous. And now there's going to be a little bit of a showdown between Hezekiah and a gentleman by the name of Sennacherib. I'm sure you all have a relative somewhere named Sennacherib. It is such a popular name. If you're expecting a child, that would be a great consideration, I'm sure, for a possible name. But Sennacherib was the king of Assyria, and he's feeling very confident about his chances of taking Jerusalem. Well, Hezekiah, you know, he's not so confident. And he should have been, because God was on his side. And he faces some very big challenges here. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. I have my parallel Bible. And so there's actually two Bibles in this Bible. And you can tell by the words on my pages, the print is very, very small. And I'm not 25 anymore. And so tonight's message is sponsored by Spectrum Eye Care with my reader. So I'm going to put on my glasses so I can actually see what I'm reading. Praise the Lord. So bear with me. Go to 2 Kings, and we are in chapter 18, verse 13. It says this: in the 14th year of Hezekiah the king, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So that means, you know, Sennacherib is attacking the stronger towns that are kind of round about where Jerusalem is at. And he was taking them. He was winning. And so the siege is on. Hezekiah is getting word that every town around Jerusalem is starting to fall. And so it doesn't look good for those in Jerusalem and for Hezekiah. And then verse 14, it says, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Hezekiah apologizes to this wicked king, Sennacherib, and he says, I have done wrong. He says, depart from me, or stay away with your invading army. What you put on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria exacted or demanded of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold, all right? So basically, Hezekiah says, I'm sorry, Sennacherib. I've done wrong, all right? He shouldn't be apologizing, all right? But he is. And he's saying, whatever you want from me, I will give you. Just please don't attack Jerusalem. And so Sennacherib says, oh, okay. Well, I want 30 talents of gold. One talent in those days weighed about 75 pounds. 75 pounds times 30 would be 2,250, if my math is correct, pounds of gold. In modern money, right now, an ounce of gold is going for about $3,800 right now. Gold is very high. Oh, you wait and see. The day is going to come when there will be $10,000 an ounce gold in the United States of America. It's coming. So if you just use modern money standards, just the gold alone is about $139 million. If you were to translate that into today's money with that much gold, just the gold. And the silver, the 300 talents of silver, roughly now would be worth about another $16 million. So about $150-some million, Sennacherib says, you know what, I'll leave Jerusalem alone if you will personally give me $153 million. And so look what Hezekiah does, and you'll also see what he doesn't do. In verse 15, it says, "And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house." So he goes to the temple of God and gives Sennacherib all the silver. And so it gets somewhere to that point, 300 talents times 75 pounds each. I mean, that's a ton of silver. And he empties everything that was in the Lord's house and gave it to the wicked king of Assyria. This is a mistake, by the way. And now verse 16. It says, "Then Hezekiah went and he stripped off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts." He said, "Oh my goodness, we don't have enough gold." So he went, and those doors, by the way, weren't these little doors that we walk into. These doors of the temple were huge, and they were all covered with pure gold. And so Hezekiah ordered that they start stripping the gold off the temple of the Lord. That gold was holy. It was sacred. And then they took it off the doors, and then he started taking it off the doorposts. And remember, those doorposts, they were huge, right? And they were covered with gold. And Hezekiah stripped off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts, which he, as king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. So at one point, Hezekiah had ordered that gold to be put on the house of the Lord, and now here he is tearing it all off, tearing something sacred out of the house of God to give it to the enemy. In verse 17, look what happens. "And the king of Assyria sent the Tartan and the Rabsaris and the Rabsheki," that means his highest officials, "to Lachish, to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army." Everyone say great army. So now he decides to send right to Jerusalem's front door a huge army. So does it sound like Sennacherib is keeping his promise? No, he's not keeping his promise. They went up to Jerusalem, and when they arrived, they came and stood by the canal of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the fuller's field. And so now we see this whole thing. Sennacherib took the money, but now he's not keeping his word. And now Jerusalem is surrounded by the strongest army in that part of the world, and Hezekiah has no more money to pay them off. There's no other hope now except for what the Lord is going to do for them. All right. Now, this is a parallel to our lives. Now, go back up to verse 13. Tonight, I don't have a 5-point sermon or a 3-point sermon. Each verse is going to be its own point here tonight. Actually, each verse is going to have several truths that we can learn from, verses 13 all the way down to verse 17. And you're going to see how this applies to our lives. Because I'll tell you what, the enemy is doing the exact same thing today that he was doing to Hezekiah right here. You aren't dealing with the king of Assyria anymore. You're dealing with the real enemy, right? The Bible says Satan himself. You're dealing with evil. You're dealing with the wickedness of the devil himself. And so this is a parallel. And remember, these stories are historically accurate. They really happened, as the Bible tells us, but they were representations of what would happen during the New Testament and what we would face in the New Testament. All right. So let's go to verse 13 and let's read it again. It says, "In the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them." You say, "Well, Pastor, what does that have to do with me?" Well, here comes the attack. Here comes the attack. No, you aren't going to be, you know, sitting in a fortress anytime soon. Let's hope not, right? You know, taking an attack from an invading army. But do you ever face spiritual attacks in this life? Is there anybody that you've ever gone through a spiritual attack? Yeah, okay, only maybe half of you. Well, I can guarantee you every single one of us have been through a spiritual attack. What about fear? Is fear a spiritual attack? At times, can sickness be a spiritual attack? Yes. Can there be attacks, you know, in your emotions? Could there be, you know, attacks, could be even financial at times, or the worry that tries to come to us, or relationship issues, or these things that we just feel, you know, afraid, discouraged. We don't seek God like we should. We stop reading our Bibles. Has anyone ever been spiritually attacked? How about temptations? How about temptations to do things wrong? How many of you know that can be an example of a spiritual attack? Here comes the attack, and that is not me prophesying that to you personally. I'm just saying, just normally, we all will face, if not right now, can be facing spiritual attacks. All right, that's verse 13. When we are under siege, that is when we face the greatest temptation to sell out the things of God, to sell out our faithfulness, just to make the attack go away. If we are not careful, the devil will try to do to us just like he was trying to do to Hezekiah and give us the wrong goal. See, if we're not careful, we start to think everything about faith is just to make the attack go away, just to make everything more comfortable or easy. All right, we have to know and understand the goal is not to always feel good in this life. Oh boy, did I really just say that? The goal of going to church is not to be told how great and awesome you are. The goal of going to church is to be faithful to God. The goal of going through anything is to be faithful, to be obedient to the Lord, regardless of how uncomfortable it makes us, regardless of how inconvenient it is. Amen. See, the attacks are there. The reason why we go through spiritual attacks is because the devil is trying to figure out what's for sale in your life. What's for sale? See, Hezekiah didn't realize until the attack came that the gold on the house of the Lord was actually for sale. He didn't realize that the silver and all the treasuries of the Lord was actually for sale the moment he felt like he was under siege. As soon as his comfort was under attack, all of a sudden he started to sell out the things of God, started to give away his faithfulness. All of a sudden he had no value of what was sacred. Oh, wow. During the attack is when we are the most likely to give into weaknesses, character faults, and the desire for comfort over all else. Folks, I'll tell you what, as Christians, our goal is not to just make the attack go away. Yeah. All right? It's not just to feel better. The goal is to be faithful. Even if there is a struggle. Yes, God is going to cause us to overcome, but if we're uncomfortable, and if we just think that life is always going to feel good, well, tell that to Jesus. Tell that to Jesus when he had to go out into the wilderness and he had to face the devil, face to face with the temptations. He was in the wilderness where there was nothing to eat, nothing to drink. Sometimes we go through a wilderness in this life. And the goal isn't to just, get out of our trial. The goal isn't just to get to a happier place. The goal is to be faithful and to fulfill the plan of God. And if we just think all the time that life as a Christian is always going to feel good, I tell you what, we've misapplied our faith. There are challenges. Yeah, amen. And there are spiritual attacks. And it's when we're under those attacks is when we're going to discover our greatest weaknesses, character faults, or a desire to have comfort over all else. And I'll tell you what, it is at this time, during our trials, if we are not careful, we will develop the wrong goals. The wrong goal is just to get through the attack, prevent the attack, prevent all the discomfort. Our goal should be to be sold out to God. Our goal should be faithful. Our goal should be to obey God no matter what it takes. Because I tell you what, if the devil finds out what's for sale in your life, he's going to come with trials and attacks to find out what you're willing to give up. If he finds out you're willing to give up some doctrine, he's going to make sure. If it's for sale, he's going to come and put a trial on your life to see if you'll give that up. Oh boy, don't retreat. Don't give up ground to the enemy, right? The devil wants you to develop the same goal that poor Hezekiah fell into. This is why the devil attacks our lives. He is looking to find out what is for sale in your life. Oh, come on now. Don't sell your character. Don't sell your obedience. Don't sell away your church attendance. Don't sell away, the doctrine of righteousness and obeying God. Amen. Don't sell away your character because you're tempted or struggling. Come on now. Yes. The devil discovered that the gold in the house of God was for sale in Hezekiah's life. And because King Hezekiah's goal was to end the attack instead of just be faithful, oh boy, I'm going to say that again. Because King Hezekiah's goal was to end the attack instead of just being faithful, now you're going to see he invited an even worse outcome. Oh boy, are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Here's a truth that we see in this passage. Here, we're going to give you some truth just that we start to see in this whole passage, and we're talking about verse 13 here. We can see this is absolutely true. You and I are only as strong as we act in the moment of our greatest weakness. We are only as strong as what we do in the greatest moment of weakness or trial. What we are is not discovered when things are going right. What we are is discovered when things are going tough. What we are is discovered when, you know, your back is against the wall. And see, all of a sudden, all these character faults that were in Hezekiah start coming to the surface. And this great king wasn't completely prepared to handle what the king of Assyria was throwing at him. He tried to just use his money and buy himself out of the problem. We're all going to come against trials at some point that your money is not going to be able to buy you out. Your job's not going to be able to rescue you. Your marriage won't rescue you. You know, your church might not even rescue you. It's going to come down to you and God and faith in his word. You are only as strong as what you do in the moment of your greatest weakness. Are you here? Get a hold of that. Here's another truth we see from this passage. If you have something for sale, the devil is going to pay the price to get it from you. You know, if you're willing to walk in an addiction, you know, the devil's going to just pay that price and put that attack on your life. You know, if you're willing to sell your character for pornography, I can guarantee you he's going to attack you with that. He's going to see if you're, you know, going to pay that price. He's willing to pay it. Are you here? Yeah, if you have something for sale, the devil is going to pay the price to get it from you. How about this example? How about an attack of loneliness? Loneliness. And believe me, we have compassion, you know, for people that go through this attack. Maybe many of us have been there. Maybe some of us less than others or more than others or whatever it is. But loneliness, I tell you what, as a pastor, I see it is one of the greatest spiritual attacks that people can face in this life is loneliness. And I've watched people, wonderful people, I've seen dynamic Christians sell out the things of God to have a wrong relationship because they would rather have a relationship that's wrong, you know, and they're willing to give up their church. They're willing to give up some doctrine. They're willing to give up serving in the house of the Lord. Whatever it takes just to have that relationship even when they know that it's wrong. See, what that is selling out. See, the devil is trying to discover what's for sale when he is just pressing you in that loneliness. You know, our character will be tested in the moment of our greatest weakness. Are you here? Don't pay the price. Because we can go through an attack of loneliness. We can either, you know, get out of it the devil's way, or we can overcome it God's way. And I tell you what, stay faithful to God. You know, believe him. Pray to him. Watch him bring a meaningful and godly relationship into your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, there's a lot of people that they would rather end the attack of loneliness, right? They would rather end the attack of loneliness than to stay faithful. Don't be that. Remember, you can get the right relationship God's way. Amen. Don't get the wrong relationship the devil's way. Amen. How about money? Think about all the things that people are willing to give up just to have more money. I've watched Christians throughout the years strip the gold out of the house of God, so to speak, you know, by seeking employment that takes them out of church. All of a sudden, you know, their business is the most important thing in their life. They're pursuing money. All of a sudden, there's no prayer time. All of a sudden, there's no church time. All of a sudden, there's nothing for God, you know, but they're just pursuing money, money, money. Listen, you can have money the devil's way, or you can be successful God's way. And I'll tell you what, faithfulness and obedience is God's way. So are you getting these examples? You know, you see these examples, you know, we know in our life, yeah, we're obviously not facing an attack from the Assyrian king. But the devil is just the same. He's putting attacks on our life to discover what will we sell out. And I'm here to tell you, unfortunately, the church in America has sold out many things. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Oh, boy. But we're first addressing our own personal lives. I'll tell you what, I'm not selling out my church, you know, to have more money or whatever, my own personal desires. I'm not selling out my God. I'm not selling out prayer. I am not selling out the Word of God. I am not selling out my marriage. I'm not selling out these things. Are you here tonight? Yeah, praise the Lord. Glory to God. And these attacks come. And I'll tell you what, we got to make sure. Oh, praise the Lord. Go down to verse 14. Here's the next verse. Folks, the attacks come and go. The siege can be underway, and it's at that time when we discover what we really are. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is what Hezekiah is facing. He's like, oh my goodness, what can I do to just end the attack? Don't think that way. The goal is not to end the attack. The goal is to be faithful. It's not to just feel better or have it easier in life. Oh, glory to God. Boy, we love this message here tonight. Pastor, just tell me how my life's going to get easier because of God. Pastor, just tell me how I will never feel bad ever again. Tell me how to just chase a good feeling. Folks, you know what we say around here. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? If you are hooked or addicted on good feelings, the devil's going to come along and make sure you have none. Because if that's what you're chasing, if you're chasing the good feeling, then you might be willing to sell something sacred to get it. Don't sell anything sacred. Oh, we're going to talk about this more as we go. Look at verse 14. Here we go. Now, verse 14, we're going to read this. It says, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. He apologizes. I've done wrong, and then he sends him the equivalent of $150-some million tribute. That didn't go to Assyria, the nation. That went to King Sennacherib personally. And so here he is. He's getting all this silver and gold ready for this king, and he pays him off, and he sends this money. But look there in verse 14. Here, look what he does. He sent to the king of Assyria, and he sent this message saying, I have done wrong, or I'm sorry. Oh, boy. Here's verse 14. You say, Pastor, what's the point here? Notice what we don't do with the enemy. We should not do this with the enemy. We should not be apologetic. Now, we should be apologetic to someone that we've hurt, you know, or they've hurt us. We forgive them. They forgive us. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the modern church and modern Christians are apologizing for what the Bible says. They're hiding from what the Bible says. They're apologizing for what the Bible says. You know, I tell you what, I am not going to apologize because I believe that God's way of marriage is between one man and one woman. I am not going to apologize by being a pastor that warns people lovingly that homosexuality is a sin. I am not going to be, you know, apologetic for warning people that transgenderism is destructive and it hurts and it destroys people spiritually. I'm not going to be a pastor who's not going to be, who's going to be afraid to, you know, warn people about heterosexual sin or whatever it is. Amen. We've got to preach the word without apologizing. You know, we know that Paul told the Romans there in Romans chapter 1. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all that believe. Yeah. Amen. But if we're not careful, we'll start apologizing. Or the word apologize, it means to stand back from or to move away from it because we're embarrassed of it. Oh, the modern church is doing that with certain doctrines. Oh, the modern church, all of a sudden we've seen over this last few years, all of a sudden Christians are embarrassed to be a church that believes in divine healing. I see it all over the place. It's being attacked all over the place. all of a sudden, because maybe we knew somebody or a situation where someone didn't get healed, all of a sudden we start questioning what the Word of God says. I'll tell you what, we can't be ashamed or apologize for believing that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Glory to God. Listen, I am not ashamed of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm not ashamed of being Spirit-filled and speaking in other tongues. I am not ashamed of the truth of the Word of God. There was a time in my life when that absolutely challenged me, but I couldn't deny it in the Word of God. But all of a sudden right now, it's almost embarrassing for Christians to admit that they're a tongue-talking Christian. You know, they stand, well, I don't want to upset anybody. All of a sudden, you know, the church is so afraid of haters on social media. Hezekiah became apologetic. He backs off from what he knew to be right. Folks, I think all of us at some point have been guilty of this. I know this as a pastor. I've been so tempted so many times just to hold back on certain doctrines. Don't bring up tithing. You know, don't preach a series of messages on tithing. Don't talk about this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Well, if they're in the Word of God, we cannot retreat and give up ground and apologize for what God wants to do. Are you here? I'll tell you what. It is the day and the hour right now. God cannot, you know, use apologetic Christians. Well, you know, I really don't believe in healing anymore. Oh, I don't believe in the baptism of the Spirit anymore. Oh, no. We apologize. Let's hang gay flags on our church. No, that's wrong. Oh, no. We we got to appease this and appease that. And oh, no. We don't want to face a barrage of criticism on social media. That's just like Hezekiah, he's doing here, apologizing when he should have said, the Lord's going to deliver us out of your hand. I'm not afraid of your army. I'm not afraid of your soldiers. I'm not afraid of all those haters that are outside the wall looking to bring me down and to kill me. He should have said, the Lord is stronger than you. But instead, he apologized. He moved back. He grew weak for the things of God. He backs off. He apologized for what he should have believed. We can't care anymore what haters say on social media. Every church that becomes apologetic will lose its power. Can you bring up Revelation 2:5 for me? Revelation 2:5, I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to apologize for warning people of sin. I'm not going to apologize for teaching a church how to tithe. I'm not going to apologize for the baptism of the Spirit that Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You know, I'll tell you what, unfortunately, we should be empowered with the Spirit, but so many of God's people are actually empowering the enemy. If we're not careful, this is just general. This is for every believer. This is the words of Jesus to the church at Ephesus. This is what Jesus wrote to a church just like this one, a pastor and a congregation. Jesus says, remember from the heights of where you've fallen. Jesus, that's what Jesus speaks for. Remember where you came from. Remember what you were taught. Remember these things that you once received. He says, repent. Change the inner man to meet God's will. And do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord. Or else, he says, I will visit you and I will remove your lampstand, or the King James says candlestick. That means your light. He says, I will remove your light from its place unless you change your mind and repent. That is the words of Christ to a church. You know, he says, you need to repent. You make sure that you don't back off from the things that where you started. Don't back away from the things of the Word. Don't you apologize for it. Because if you do, you're going to lose your light. You're going to lose your candlestick. Or literally, you're going to lose your influence. Or you could say it this way, you're going to lose your power. You're going to lose your power, and it's his power. It's not ours. It's his. Every church and every Christian who becomes apologetic will lose their power. They will lose their light. Oh, and now they'll lose their influence. Oh, boy. This is going on all over the place. Churches giving in to the woke agenda, like I said, putting pride flags on their church, painting their buildings. Oh, boy. Putting signs out front. Oh, boy. Or you can be a church that starts to back away from healing, or back away from the baptism of the Spirit, or back away from warning people of God's judgment. Oh, boy. Back away from telling people what sin is. Back off from tithing. Back off from speaking in tongues. Back off from all this stuff. Stop giving up ground. Stop retreating. Don't get apologetic. Now, if you could go back to verse 14 over there in 2 Kings chapter 18, this is what Hezekiah did. He started to make excuses. He started to get apologetic for what God wanted to do. Are you here tonight? Go to verse 15 now. Boy, we're moving right through this. Go to 2 Kings 18:15. And now we start to see in these next two verses, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. Oh my goodness, what is he doing? He believes in that money's ability to save him more than God's ability to save him. And that sometimes is the trouble when people start to really succeed and they lose track of what God does in our lives. They'll start to lean on that money. And God's not against you being successful. God's not against you being blessed, right? But you can't lean on it. You can't depend on it. Sometimes we just think, you know, money's going to be our answer. It's not. Oh, boy. Look at verse 15. Here we go. All right. Hezekiah gives him all the silver in the house of the Lord. Why? To stop the attack. For his own safety, for his own comfort, and for his own convenience. Notice what Hezekiah did not do in this passage. Hezekiah did not pray. Hezekiah did not seek the Lord. Hezekiah didn't ask the prophet Isaiah about what he should do. Nothing. He just wanted to pay his way out of the problem. Just whatever it takes just to make the pain go away, or the threat go away, or the attack go away. Folks, this kind of thing happens in our lives all the time. I'll tell you what, the devil's going to try to put a test on you to try to find out what's for sale in your life. You better decide ahead of time. Hezekiah should have already decided the house of the Lord is not for sale in my life. You know, lying and or apologizing is not an option. You know, giving up on God, or giving in, you know, to a wrong relationship and sacrificing the things of God. So many times I've seen people do that. Oh, are you here? Hezekiah didn't pray. He didn't seek the Lord. We know he didn't, because he finally, when trouble really mounts, in chapter 19, he finally has no choice but to pray to God. How many of you remember that? He had no choice but to pray to God. Folks, this is, again, the truth is that we can go to our knees and pray and seek God on our own, or we can wait until the world forces us to go to our knees and seek God. Make the choice ahead of time. Be seeking God now, before something shows up, so you'll know exactly what to do. Hezekiah maybe was falling out of fellowship with God a little bit. He was a little too much in love with his money. We know that because remember what he did later on in his life? He made another mistake with money. Remember, he showed the queen of Sheba, wasn't that who it was? That he brought her into the house and showed, you know, a bunch of people, all these other nations, all the riches that he had. And remember how Isaiah the prophet warned him, don't do that. Now you've given these other nations an appetite to attack Israel. But he was just so proud of the money. He was so proud of his natural success. And it seems to be that there were times when Hezekiah wasn't in fellowship with God like he should, and then he made decisions that hurt his life and Israel. Are you here? Yeah. All the time. It can happen. Hezekiah didn't pray. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't seek godly counsel. He wanted to pay his way out. And this is the great temptation when we lean on other things like money. Nothing has our answers like God has our answers. seek God and get the answer there. Now go to verse 16. We're getting close here, getting closer to the end. Look at verse 16. It says, "Then Hezekiah stripped off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which he, as king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria." Hezekiah, he's already given all the silver out of the house of God, and now he's stripping the gold off from the temple. Why? To keep the enemy away. He thought, if I just give away this stuff of God, it'll keep the enemy away. But did it work? Did it work? No, it didn't at all. He thought it would be easier. Folks, I have seen as a pastor over these last 20 years, I've seen when people's life gets really pressured and it gets really tough, and one of the first things that people start to do is they start to give away the things of God. How many hundreds of conversations I've had over the years that when things get hard or busy in people's lives, or they get really, locked in life, and you know they're busy with work and raising kids, all of a sudden they don't serve in church anymore. All of a sudden, they don't go to church as much anymore. All of a sudden, they don't give in church anymore. All of a sudden, they're not, seeking God. They don't pray anymore. They're not reading their Bible, or they don't go to extra services or whatever it is, all right, that I have seen that unfortunately the first thing that people start to give up are the things of God. That's because those things are for sale in their life. Hezekiah should already know, had already made a decision of what's not for sale. My church is not for sale. My life with God is not for sale. My character is not for sale. And so when the devil tries to put a temptation on me, like pornography, not for sale. My character is not for sale. Try to put a temptation on me to, we could go through a thousand different things. My peace is not for sale. The devil will try to give you reasons to be afraid. Sorry, my peace is not for sale. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Serving in the house of God is not for sale. Giving up what God wants me to do as a pastor is not for sale. Yeah. Hallelujah. Cheating on my spouse. Sorry, that my marriage is not for sale. Glory to God. To stop tithing. I've been a tither since 2004. Sorry, the tithe is not for sale. Right. Not for sale. Not an option. Amen. Glory to God. And he tries to pressure us into a moment of weakness so that our character flaws and what we might be willing to sell will then come to the surface. Wow. Praise the Lord. Here is why I think, I just really truly believe the Spirit of God spoke to me this week, and I believe why we're preaching out of this passage. Hezekiah did this to try to stop the attack. We know it did not work. But this is what I believe the Spirit of God said to me this week as I was meditating on this message. He said this to me. He said, "My people are stripping the gold out of my house so they can be more popular or liked." Or liked. Wow. Let's explore that a little bit further. This term kept coming up to me. They want to be liked. They want to be desired. They want to be popular. People will strip the things out of the house of God, or they'll sell the things of God in their life so that people will like them. People are doing this so they can fill seats in churches. They're doing this so we can get more engagement on social media, more views on YouTube. Are you here? Be careful. There is a lot of Christian influencers on YouTube. 9 of 10 of them aren't godly at all. They're not called of God. You can tell they're not called of God. They don't know the word. I'll tell you what, and I say this to the young generation as well, to all of us, don't find your spiritual feeding on YouTube. I'm not saying you can't, there isn't good on there as well that can be a blessing. I'm just saying make sure you have a pastor. Make sure you have a local church and a minister who can see you face to face. And don't just rely upon social media. Oh, boy. People want likes on Facebook. They want views on YouTube. Oh, boy. They want to be popular. They want more engagement. They want to fill seats. And they think that by taking away the very things that demonstrate God's power, they think that they're going to have more influence. No, they're actually having less. They think they're empowering people by taking away the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit. You're not empowering anybody. You're now a liability to everyone. If I sat here and said, you know what, I'm going to just stay away from this doctrine, that doctrine, and that doctrine in order to help people, that is deception. You have believed a lie. Well, I'm not teaching tithing anymore. I'm not teaching healing anymore. You've lost your power. Ooh, boy. Take away everything that demonstrates the power of God, and what have you got left? You've got the flesh. That's what you're going to have. You're going to have sinning Christians. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you came to church here tonight? Oh, yeah. If we're not careful, we're stripping out the gold, the very things that demonstrate God's power. I tell you what, the baptism of the Spirit, that is the gold of God. Healing is the gold of God. Peace is the gold of God. Don't start to sell those things down the road because you just think you're going to fill seats that way. No, 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 no. That is not how you win people. Social media has taken one of the greatest emotional desires of humanity and multiplied it exponentially, and that is the desire to be liked. Is it wrong to want to be liked? I mean, no. I want to be liked. Do you want to be liked? It sure is better to be liked, I mean, in a way. But when we cannot sell things of God, you know, give up on, the principles of God to get more likes. One of the greatest emotional desires that every human has is to be liked. But there are two things in this world that make people compromise their faith more than anything else. One, the love of money, and two, the desire to be liked. What if you have to be alone? What if you have to face a trial of loneliness in order to be faithful to God? What if coming to Christ and serving God with all of your heart costs you friends? It cost me a whole bunch of friends when I got saved. But I'm here to tell you, God will give you better friends. He'll give you better relationships. You might just have to walk through the wilderness for a little while. Can you bring up 2 Timothy 3:12? 2 Timothy 3:12, is that verse? I don't know. We got people around here that know this stuff. Is that the verse? That verse is ringing in my heart. Let's see if it's the one. 2 Timothy 3:12. Can we bring that up real quick? I don't care what scripture. Indeed, all. Everyone say all. Who delight in piety, that means God's way, who are determined to live a devoted and godly life in Christ Jesus, will meet with persecution, will be made to suffer because of their religious stand. Anyone who wants to live fully for God is going to be hated at some point. They're going to hate you just because nowadays they hate you if you just say, I'm sorry, marriage is between, you know, a man and a woman, and there's no other way. You know, they hate you if you say, you know what, men and women shouldn't be sleeping together before they're married. Yeah, they're going to hate you for that. Or if you don't, you know, do what they do, if you don't drink what they drink, if you don't smoke what they smoke, they might just hate you for that. That might be a soft form of persecution. No, I don't think any of us lately have been threatened to have our heads cut off. I haven't. I have been threatened to be put in jail, literally. I literally was. Yep, I told you that story. We don't need to go into that again. Anyway, to have church right here where we're having it right now. Praise the Lord. After they told me I could. And then I did. And then they said, we're going to come and arrest you tonight, Pastor. I said, go for it. You know, whatever. Praise the Lord. And of course, people got involved. A gracious heart took over. And praise the Lord. We've been great ever since to be here. Praise the Lord. Delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That's the verse, right? Praise the Lord. But all those who want to be, who determine to live devoted and godly lives will be hated at some point, right? Oh, boy. If you think you're going to walk this Christian life and make everybody happy, I'm here to tell you, you won't. If you just have to be liked, that desire to be liked is what led me into alcoholism as a young man. My desire to be liked is why I started, you know, smoking dope. You know, my desire to be liked as a young person is what led me into pornography and all that stuff as a young man. and that I've told you my testimony, been married for 23 years. I have never looked at pornography 1 minute in 23 years. Not once. And that's not the glory to me. That's the glory of God when you start to learn God's word in your heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. Right? But if you determine to live a devoted and godly life, I remember, you know, when I came to Christ and all of a sudden I was around people and they said, hey, how come you're not drinking? Well, I gave my life to the Lord. Yeah. You think they'd say, oh, that's great, man. Oh, no, 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 no. It wasn't great. It's let's get out of here and get away from this guy. You know, there was a lot of that. And so we all got to decide whether you're part of the young generation or the older generations. Where are we going to stand? Where are we going to stand? I believe that much of the Christian church in America has become so determined to be popular and liked that they will pick up any wind of doctrine and go in any direction they think will just be popular. Yeah. Whew, casual. The Word of God, the Holy Ghost just said they get casual in my house. And I'm not talking about just the way somebody dresses. That's just an indicator. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God, he's grieved by what's going on. He's absolutely grieved to his core, the lack of honor and respect that the church is showing in the house of God. He just said that again. He just said that again. They're casual. They're casual. Be careful about an entertainment church. Be careful about, you know, how popular something is. Oh, boy. Man, I tell you what, my natural personality would not be to just want to, you know, talk about some of this stuff. Oh, boy, praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, you're making me nervous. I tell you what, the Holy Ghost gets grieved. Oh, my gosh, gets grieved. I'm going to say it. The Holy Ghost gets grieved when a man or a woman of God takes a pulpit dishonorably. They stand there, you know, trying to, you know, look cool, trying to be trendy, trying to be hip, trying to be relevant, all this stuff. A man or woman of God who's anointed by the Holy Ghost is a messenger of God. And in the scripture, the men and women of God have such a strong message. It is likened to fire that is being spoken. It is a warning. It is a warning to, you know, people and a warning to those that God loves. A warning of judgment is a warning of the lives that we lead. And God is not pleased when someone stands there casual and all of a sudden just wants to be liked. See, what happens? They've lost their candlestick and they don't even realize it. They don't even realize that the light is gone. I know several that are like that. Several. They once had the anointing of God and it's gone because they gave in. They sold out for the desire to be liked. And they're going to lose their church. They're going to lose their church. Well, I don't know where that came from. They're going to lose their church. Verse 17. Are you ready for this? Look at now. In verse 17, whoa, this sure has gone a different direction. Glory to God. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad that I don't have to, I won't sell out the anointing right now to be liked. I could say things that would make me way more popular than what I'm saying right now. I told the Lord 20-some years ago, I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. Amen. Look at verse 17. We're wrapping this up. I called this concise. We only have a couple minutes before that's not true anymore. And the king of Assyria sent the Tartan and the Rabshakeh, and these are high officials. These are the upper brass in the Assyrian army. And they sent them from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. Everyone say great army. Amen. So now there's an army that promised not to attack them, standing around Jerusalem, but ready to go in and destroy them. So did Hezekiah's plan work? No, it did not. It failed miserably. Did the enemy go away? No. Did giving the gold out of God's house turn away the enemy? No. What did it do? It drew him closer. when we are compromised, when we're willing to, in order to be liked or to stay popular or to, you know, to increase our social media output or all that, when we do all this stuff, or when we give up on doctrines like the baptism of the Spirit or healing or whatever it is, we do all this stuff, we think it will make life easier. We think when we sell out our church or we sell out these things and, oh, you know, time is so busy, the first thing I'll give up is my church time and that'll make, you know, a little bit more time in my schedule. Just so you know, that does not turn the enemy away. That empowers him. The army that showed up on Jerusalem was the biggest yet. He tried to pay off Sennacherib, and Sennacherib said, thank you for the 150 million, great. Oh, apologize. You apologize for what you believed. Oh, great. You stepped back from these things. You were embarrassed of these things. You sold out the silver and the gold. Great. Now I will send the biggest army around you. Oh, boy. The enemy drew closer because there is no appeasing the enemy. The enemy was not chased away. He was empowered. A bigger army showed up. Higher officials of the Assyrian army showed up. Yeah. And when the church in America or our church or our lives, whenever the church is in retreat, the enemy gets bigger, stronger, and bolder. If you're wondering why, you know, a lot of these things have happened in our nation, you know, I'll tell you why. The enemy has been allowed to take more and more and more ground. And then the enemy decided to take a very precious life in the name of Charlie Kirk. And that man was shot and he was killed. He was assassinated for his beliefs and his political views. And when he was killed, all of a sudden, people all around our nation said, wait a minute. And now hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people, tens and tens and tens of thousands of young people, Gen Z people are saying, whoa, 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 wait a minute. We can't keep giving up ground anymore. We can't give up ground to the woke progressive agenda. We can't give up ground and stop calling sin, sin. We can't give up the gold out of the temple of God. We can't give the enemy the silver. We can't appease him. We got to put a... There just feels like the church was pushed and pushed and pushed, and now there's many willing right now to say, no more. No more retreat. No more giving up. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't care how much you hate me. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you write about me on social media. I am going to go God's way. If God calls it a sin, it's a sin. If God calls it a blessing, it's a blessing. I'm going to do things God's way and only His way. If He says the baptism of the Spirit is for me, I want it. If He says that His benefits are to heal, to forgive your sins and to heal your diseases, I believe it. If God said He'll meet all my needs, I believe it. If He says I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me, I believe it. Amen. Hallelujah. If Jesus said in my name they'll cast out demons, I believe it. Jesus said in my name they will speak in new tongues. I believe it. Well, you got to, no, shave those things off. Make people more comfortable. Pastor, please just get casual to be relevant. No, that's the worst thing any man or woman of God could ever do for you, is to bring a lower standard. I watch God's people. I watch His ministers. And the Spirit of God is grieved when a minister starts to lower their standards, thinking that it's how you fill the seats, how you get a little bit cooler and trender on social media. There's no power in that. Well, glory to God. No more retreat, no more giving ground. And now, here we'll end here. I'm going to owe you a big apology because this is not going to be all that concise. It's going to be a little bit more concise than last week by about 30 seconds. Go over to chapter 19 and I'll read you this thing and this will really relate in your life. Boy, Hezekiah, he went through the stuff that we go through. It just was on a national level. Go over to chapter 19 and go over to verse 11 real quick in the Amplified. Remember, this is what Sennacherib is now saying. Chapter 19 and verse 11. This is what Sennacherib is saying as they're getting ready to invade, because Sennacherib is a liar. He took all the money but didn't keep the promise. When you give up ground to the devil, you're just going to empower him even more. And look at this is what Sennacherib says now to Hezekiah. He says, "Behold, you have heard what the Assyrian kings," meaning my army, "have done to all lands, destroying them utterly, and shall you be delivered?" Because Hezekiah went into the house of God, remember, earlier in the chapter, and Hezekiah is now getting into faith. And he believes that the Lord is going to deliver him. And now Sennacherib says, "Oh, have you not heard of all the nations we've defeated?" He's basically saying, "We've beat stronger countries than you. We've crushed armies way stronger than you. You think you're going to make it through this?" He's mocking him. And watch what he does in verse 12. Sennacherib begins mocking God. "Have the gods of the nations that we destroyed delivered those whom my ancestors have destroyed, like Gozan, Haran of Mesopotamia, Rezpah, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar?" He's saying, look at all, we've destroyed them. They all had gods. None of their gods protected them. Basically, Sennacherib's saying, the Lord isn't going to save you. The Lord isn't going to help you. He's mocking God, just like the devil mocks God in our ears and our thoughts every day of our life. What is it when you get a thought come to you, why is my healing taking so long? That is the enemy mocking God. Oh, what? This thing that I've been praying for days and months and years, how come it's not happening? How many of you have had thoughts like that come to you? Yeah. That's the enemy, you know, coming to us and saying, where's your God? How come it's not working? How come you're not getting healed? How come your needs aren't being met? How come you're miserable? How come you're lonely? How come you've called on the Lord, weeks and months and years on certain things? And it hasn't happened. That is basically the enemy telling you, God doesn't work. God doesn't keep his word. In the same way that Sennacherib mocked the Lord to Hezekiah, the devil will come to us and mock our God. And then all of a sudden, those questions, we start to give into those thoughts, and we start saying, well, how come it isn't working? I guess I better believe something different. That's why all of a sudden people don't believe in healing anymore, because they saw someone get sick and die. They said, well, healing must not be. No. What did God's word say? Are you here? Well, I don't know. I got filled with the Spirit, and I just didn't see any, big change in my life. How come this isn't working? How come this didn't happen? How come this didn't happen? Those are just thoughts coming to mock God in your life. Now the enemy mocks God, and the voice of the enemy now gets louder in your ear and in your thoughts. Satan mocks God to us all the time. How come you didn't get healed? How come you didn't get blessed? How come what you're believing for hasn't happened? How come it's taking so long? How come you're so faithful, but yet you're still broke and have nothing, or you struggle financially? How come you're not being used like your pastor? How come God let you get hurt? How come God let this happen? How come God let something bad happen? Has anyone ever been there before?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Folks, we better answer those thoughts. We better have the word of God in our hearts so that when those thoughts come, that we have an answer. And of course, Hezekiah had an answer. He got in the presence of the Lord. And of course, God said to Hezekiah, he said, don't you worry about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, because he's going to leave your land. And then while he's gone, he's going to get duped by the over there in Samaria and all that. Remember that? And now Sennacherib was killed. And Israel never had to fight 1 minute against that Assyrian army. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, if you'll stay faithful, if you'll stand your ground, and you'll have the word of God ready to give those thoughts an answer. Amen? Folks, don't give up ground. Don't, slide back, and don't give up doctrine. Don't give up, your church. Don't give up, the things that God calls sacred. Are you here tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Let's close our eyes, and we will wrap it up right here. Father God, we just bless you. We praise you and glorify you. You are holy, and Father, you are so good. Lord, your word is gold. Father, these doctrines, we just believe this. Going to church is gold. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is gold. The promises of God about healing are gold. Your promises of peace are gold. Father, your instructions to tithe are gold. Your instructions to praise and to worship are gold. Father God, we're not here to love money. We're not here to just be liked in this life. We're not here to be just told how great we are. Father, we're here to follow you. Father, our goal in life is not to avoid the attack. Our goal in life is not to just make the attack come to an end. Our goal in life is not just to end the trial. Our goal is to be faithful. Our goal is to be sold out. Our goal is to do the Word of God, regardless of what it costs us, regardless of who likes us. Lord Jesus, we refuse to give up our candlestick, so to speak. We refuse to give up the light. We refuse to give in. And so, Lord God, I thank you that there is a courage in this land. Father, we thank you. There's a shaking. There's an awakening. There's a desire in these young people and all these generations that want to get back to your word. They don't want this nonsense anymore. They don't want this lawlessness anymore. They want to receive your word no matter what it costs. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismissed, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited him to be your Lord and Savior? He loves you. He cares about you. Have you had your sins washed and cleansed? The Bible says over there in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you from your sin. God wants to save you from hell. God wants to give you eternal life. If you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to send somebody up to you. But between you and God, right there in that seat, if you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to know that heaven is my home and that my sins are forgiven. If that's you, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. And once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then once I see your hand, I'll lead you in a prayer, and the entire congregation will be praying, and you can pray right there in your seat. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. You're saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I want your salvation. This is not about you joining this church or anything like that. But if that's you, could you just have that courage to lift that hand for 1 second and say, Pastor, I want God to see me. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm not ashamed of God. I'm not ashamed to admit that I need Christ. If that's you, thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else before we pray? God loves you. Man, I tell you what, people are hungry for God, and that's a good thing. And sometimes we got to be bold. In the days of just casually approaching God have got to be over. Anyone else before we pray, just take that courage and lift that hand for 1 second? Anyone else? Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out. Say them out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. Everyone's going to be praying right along with you. Everyone say these words with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I tell you, yeah, absolutely. We should be the most excited when people confess Christ as their Lord and Savior for the first time. Well, is everyone coming back next week for the concise message? You're going to have to come back to hear that one. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand up. Let's give God all the praise and all the glory. Father, we just bless you. Father, you are faithful. You are good. We love you. We praise you. Father, thank you for this hunger, this desire that your people are getting for the Word of God. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.